Family peace cannot be a time of family peace. What about mental peace? It could be one of the most stressful times of the year. Our schedules are not filled with peace. We are crazy busy. I remember at one Christmas season when my older kids were younger, that we spent time at 12 different locations. We were living away and came home 12 different locations for Christmas. Our schedule was chaotic. It is not a time for physical peace. I can tell you, you're going to put on the pounds during the Christmas season. Ash and I were going to try to be great and not eat unhealthy until Christmas Day and Christmas week itself. And then one of our precious ladies in the church, who knows how to make the most amazing pecan pie on the planet, decided to gift me with a pecan pie last Sunday. And so like Monday, Ash was like, are you going to eat that? Or are you going to save it until we're supposed to be eating like we want next week? I'm like, save it? What are you talking about? This sucker's going to be gone by tomorrow evening at this time. The weight gain is going to happen. It's not a time of physical peace. We sleep less. We find ourselves running on, I don't know, Mountain Dew and coffee during the Christmas season. Most wondrous time of the year, huh? Maybe peace on earth, but not necessarily in my life. Because city sidewalks are busy sidewalks, but I'm not sure the feeling of Christmas is always children laughing and people passing with smile after smile, as the song says. You ever been to Walmart during Christmas time? Not a lot of smile after smile passing in the aisles. It's definitely not a time of financial peace. I've discovered that I'm probably still trying to pay off some of the Christmas gifts my kids get, and they're done playing with them, right? I'm still paying on that thing, and it hasn't been played with in a month. You know, there's a crazy statistic about how many people still are continuing to pay off Christmas from a previous year when they are buying Christmas for the new year. So children laughing and people passing smile after smile is more like children fighting and people crashing with too many bills and too little sleep, right? Not silver bells, but ringing cells, trying to figure out where we are supposed to go. Now, I do not have to stand and preach on the over-commercialization of Christmas. We get it. We live it. We don't need cheesy church cliches on our marquee to know that the true meaning of Christmas is often lost or ignored. We can all agree that the true meaning of Christmas tends to get lost in the shuffle of what we now call Christmas. And what I've discovered is like most Jesus followers, they know that Christmas is about Jesus being born and sharing family time and sharing love with each other and gift giving. But like even in that message, we tend to miss a key part of the Christmas story. I like to call it the danger of the manger. The danger of the manger is that we sanitize Christmas. We sterilize it. We make it into a cute and cuddly story about a baby being born in the simplicity of a barn and laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. We turn the story into nativity scenes that look good on our mantles, and we turn the story into church plays where we dress up kids like shepherds, and some churches that have live nativity scenes, and we turn Christmas into this kind of cute and cuddly event. And we miss the raw reality of what happened at Christmas time, the danger of the manger. You see, the Christmas story is really the fulfillment of a bigger story, a biblical storyline that God came down to earth to pursue and to rescue and to redeem very sinful people, people that were very seemingly undeserving of his grace. And the Christmas story is about that entrance, and this message weaves its way through the pages and the characters of the biblical narrative, and it finally reaches its climax and fulfillment in the story of Jesus Christ, which was God's ultimate descent into the earth. What we label as Christmas is really God coming down to earth to save sinful people. And once we begin to recognize, to identify these signposts that we've been talking about in these series, the shadow, we start to see the depth and the length to which God has gone to rescue us, to redeem us, to salvage us from our sins. And so our focus in this series has been on a few of the signposts and the prophecies of a guy named Isaiah who was sent by God to God's people in a time of absolute unrest and absolute chaos. So what was happening at that time? Rumors are spreading through the capital city of Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people. These rumors are spreading of this pending attack by the Assyrians. Now, if you were here week one of our Christmas Before Christ series, I said the Assyrians were the kind of the super world power of that day. They were the world dominant power. They were this kind of malicious superpower that treated their victims very cruelly. And these Assyrians are taking over the world. And there's rumors that are spreading that they want to take over Jerusalem. Well, if you peek over the walls of Jerusalem at this time, what is revealed is that there's some very determined enemies of God's people in every direction. The neighbors of God's people, Judah, so Judah and Israel divided into two different nation groups during this time. Judah holds the capital city of Jerusalem. Its neighbor, Israel, and another group called the Syrians, they've joined forces to try to take over Jerusalem before the Assyrians take over Jerusalem. So if you're in Jerusalem, you're kind of freaked out. There's enemies on every horizon looking to take over your city. God's people are terrorized. They are insecure. They're living in sinful rebellion against God, led by their immoral, self-serving, defiant king, a guy named Ahaz. And into this chaotic scene of war and destruction and gloom and doom and darkness and disarray, God sends his prophet. He sends Isaiah, not with some great military strategy or some course of action to take, but he sends him with a message of hope and a message of promise and a message of anticipation. Matter of fact, let's pick up in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, is where we'll pick up in our verses today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You have multiplied the nation. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. So Isaiah speaks into this, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What Isaiah is saying in this kind of opening paragraph of chapter 9 is remember who God is. Remember that God has revealed himself. God has shined as light into the darkness. This is an invitation to remember what God has done, to remember what has already taken place. It is very easy for us to forget what God has done. It's very easy for us to forget God's activity. That since the creation of the world, that God has been working this plan of salvation, this plan of restoration and redemption, and any plan, any of our plans that fail to take into account God's activity, his light penetrating the darkness, is the wrong plan. Any plan that fails to acknowledge the rule and reign of God over all creation, any plan that fails to recognize God's sovereign control over people, God's control over sickness and brokenness and pain, God's sovereign control over kings, God's control over enemies, any plan that fails to identify the rule and reign of a sovereign God is a misguided plan. You see, we have a tendency to forget, don't we? If you were with us during our small group series, we went through the book of Judges over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and we find God's people forgetting what God had done. And it would be falling back into rebellion, back into sin, because they would forget what God has done. And Isaiah presents to God's people, remember what God has done. The enemy is on the prowl, and he will seek for you to cause you to forget. And what brings hope and security and promise is not what we do, not our plans, our efforts, our schemes, but what God does and what God has already done. Not what we are able to come up with. Not what we're able to conjure up or figure out or scheme or plan, but to reflect upon what God has done. Remember that you are in darkness, and now you are in the light. Well, what has God done according to Isaiah? And here's where we get into what is traditionally known as Christmas verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. When we reflect upon what God has done, it hinges on this idea that God has given. God has given a child. A child has been born. A son has been provided. God has taken the initiative. God has given his son. Salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is not something we manufacture. It's not something that we figure out or deserve. Salvation is given in a person. So how do we recognize this gift? Where do we find it? Do we spend time staring at the sunset? Do we go to the beach on a retreat and stare into the ocean and figure it all out? Do we pray really hard? Do we Google it? Like, where do we find, right, this gift? Isaiah's message is simpler, right? Isaiah says, to us a child has been born. To us a son is given. You see, God positions himself where his creation begins. Every person sitting in this room came into the world in the same way. You were born into the world. Now, some of those births all look different. Some of you had crazy births that involved C-sections or whatever happened, right? Some of you are just born kind of the natural way, but we all entered the world the same way. We were born into the world. And God enters, God stoops and enters into our space at the same place where all of his creation begins. That he is born into the world. He kneels and becomes one of us. He stoops into our world, into our humanity, into our DNA, into our time, into our space. He becomes one of us so that we might become like him. God's gift to us is a person. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. God does not enter into our space as a fairy tale warrior that's brandishing lightning bolts or as a wise sage that's sitting on some mountaintop that's difficult to get to and spouting out some type of cryptic formulas for people to try to diagnose. He does not come down as some mysterious guru. He does not come down as some Yoda. Not even baby Yoda, like he doesn't come down as some Yoda figure that's removed from the common people. God does not hide himself or conceal his plan and puzzles or word games for us to try and figure out. God writes a story and he invites us into the story. And that is the message that Isaiah preaches to a people who are filled with anxiety and fear and insecurity and guilt and shame and sin. People exactly like us. And Isaiah speaks his message to people who need deliverance and need hope and need forgiveness. And it's not something for them to figure out. It is God entering our space. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then Isaiah fills in the details, right? Look at the rest of verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We learn that this child who enters our space, this son who enters our space, is not just any child, is he? He takes responsibility for his people. The government is upon his shoulders, Isaiah says. He takes responsibility. This is a time of political unrest among God's people. Sound familiar? This is a time of insecurity, political unrest. Who is our ruler? Who should we follow? Like, who's in charge? The guy that they were following was not a very moral person. He was a very immoral person that chose false idols over gods. And there was a lot of insecurity. And into this time, Isaiah speaks of a Messiah who will take responsibility for his people, that his rule and reign transcends earthly kings and kingdoms. Isn't that important? In our day and age, when there's so much political climate, so much political charge in so many different directions, and this argument and that argument, who's right, who's wrong, we are reminded that the king that we follow transcends earthly kings and kingdoms. That there is no king sitting on any earthly throne who is not living under the sovereign control of Almighty God. And his rule brings liberation and freedom. He takes responsibility for his people upon his shoulders. He bears the weight. He takes the responsibility. I like this image here that he takes the responsibility on his shoulders, because ultimately it was upon his shoulders that Jesus would bear a cross and take it to a hill where he would die outside of Jerusalem. The very city Isaiah is speaking these words to the people of Jerusalem, that there would be a king who would wear the weight on his shoulders all the way to a hillside to pay the price, to die for our sins so that we might live. And he wears the weight on his shoulders because we are incompetent. We're incapable. We're sinful. We're self-focused. Paul says we fall short. And then Isaiah speaks of these four throne names of the messianic king. These are not characters from the Game of Thrones. These are actual real throne names of the King of Kings. This child, listen, this child does not remain a baby. He's a king. He is the king. He is the King of Kings, and these four throne names define who he is. Isaiah speaks of this king as the wonderful counselor. That this king is not a tyrant. He is a counselor. He listens. He pays attention. Think about it. As we walk through difficulties, as we walk through the challenges of life, we often turn to other people. We seek counsel. We seek help. We seek affirmation, encouragement, wisdom. We seek direction. And no matter who you're talking to, no matter how much money you're laying down on the desk to talk to a certain person to listen, we get, listen, imperfect, limited human counsel. It may be counsel that you need. It may be good for you. It may help you in your next season. It may get you in the direction you need to go. But at the end of the day, every person that you sit down across from, every ear that you bend, or beer that you drink, maybe you're counselor of choice, whatever route you want to take. Cut that out before my dad hears this sermon. Every text you send, every person you confer with, every annoying family member that's got the next big advice for you, every person that you trust, every person that you say, that's a good word, they are imperfect humans. And their counsel may be great. It may be what you need. It may be not. I mean, we've all been in the bad advice category too, right? Kids always tease me about one of my bad advice as a parent moments. It was the day after Halloween, and the kids had filled up on candy, and they still had bags and bags of candy. And Reagan, when she was younger at the time, decided she was going to break away from candy for a little bit, and I found her in the kitchen eating an orange, and my advice to her was, why would you be sitting eating an orange when you've got all that candy over there? Like, save the oranges for me. She was like, are you actually telling me not to eat a piece of fruit right now and to eat candy? That's not good advice. That's not good parenting advice. We all have had those moments. Imperfect, limited human counsel. But Isaiah speaks of a wonderful, of a perfect, of a reliable counselor, one who can be trusted, one who helps, who leads, who guides, who directs perfectly. And what we can know is that he is working things for our good, for his glory. And we are promised that his ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His wisdom is greater than mine. He is a wonderful counselor. Isaiah speaks of a mighty God, a mighty God. Consider this for a moment. This child, this son who is born into the world, is the mighty God. Let that soak in. He is God in the flesh. That the mighty God has come down to us. That he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That he dwells with us. That he is the mighty God who has descended to earth. The Christmas miracle defines who Jesus is. And so when we read about Jesus raising people from the dead, we read about Jesus healing the sick, calming storms, multiplying food. These things make sense if Jesus is God. Those are God things. Of course Jesus can do those things. He's the mighty God. Of course Jesus can heal the sick. Of course Jesus speaks words and calms storms. Of course Jesus can multiply bread. Of course Jesus works miracles. He is the mighty God. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that God himself, the mighty God, the creator God, the sovereign God over all of humanity, submerges himself into his creation. He becomes one of us so that we might be saved from our sins. He is the mighty God who comes to live among us. He is the everlasting Father. This Son, think about it. For unto us a son is born. This son is a father. He is an everlasting father. When I read this, I think about my own kids. That I'm a father to my kids, the way I love them and cherish them and acknowledge them. Like at times, I was thinking about this driving over this morning. That Levi is, we were talking about what a blessing and a gift that Levi has been to our family. And I was thinking that he doesn't even recognize it, does he? The amount that we love him and cherish him and want to surround him with our love. He doesn't even acknowledge it or get it. He can't. He's 3 years old. He just knows he loves mom and dad. He has no idea the depth of which we love him and cherish him as our child. Man, what a connection to us and God. Now we have no idea. We sing of God's love. We speak of God's love, but we can't even begin to recognize the depth of the love that our Father has for us. He is an everlasting Father. Man, think about my love for my kids, all four of them. It's imperfect love. It is imperfect human love. And the depth with which I love them with an imperfect love. Our Father is an everlasting, eternal Father. Everlasting, that means it's eternal. There's no beginning to it. There's no end to it. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he is a perfect Father. He is loving and kind and gracious and patient and understanding and caring. He is a provider. Everything a father is supposed to be, God is that with absolute perfection. He's the perfect Father. Unlike me, unlike you, he is the perfect Father. Unlike the Father that some of you had. Listen, this is so important. He's not an absentee dad. He's not a cruel dad. He's not an abuser. If you have been abused or abandoned by a man that wore the label dad or father in your life, if you wear scars because of someone that claimed to be your dad or father, I want you to know that our Heavenly Father, he's good. He's gracious. He's loving. He does not fall short. Listen to me. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He's not an abuser. He will not mistreat you. He is an everlasting Father who will love you with a perfect love. As good as my dad is, he's an imperfect father. I'm seeking to be the best father I can be to my kids. I'm an imperfect father. I'm going to let them down. I'm going to disappoint them. I've done it time and time and time again. I'm imperfect. Some of you have had people that claim to be your father that have treated you in ways beyond what I can even comprehend. And your reaction to the idea of a father may be that you're repulsed to the very idea. And I want you to hear me, that there is a good and loving and perfect heavenly Father who will not be any of those things that you experience, but he is good and gracious and loving and kind, and he is eternal. He is a Prince of Peace. The rule and reign of this King is one of peace. If you've been at City Church and heard me preach or teach on the idea of peace, you know it's the idea of wholeness. It's the word shalom, which doesn't just mean being removed from something. It means obtaining something. That we think of peace, we think that we try and obtain peace by removing ourselves from the chaos, right? By taking a break. I need to get away from the kids. I need to spend some time in the bathtub alone, whatever it may be. Like, you remove yourself from the chaos to get some peace. You take a break. You get away from it. But the Prince of Peace, listen, does not remove himself from the chaos. The Prince of Peace enters into the chaos. He enters the chaos. He redeems the chaos. He purges the chaos. He restores the chaos. He restores the broken. He makes peace with God for us. He makes all things whole and complete. He is the Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says the increase, the expansion of his rule and his reign, the wholeness that he brings about, the peace that he brings about, this kingdom that will invade the brokenness, the increase of his rule, the increase of his reign, the peace that he brings about, it is eternal. There is no end. There is no roll of the dice who's going to win this thing in the end. His rule and reign, the peace that he brings, is an eternal peace. Now, let me state the obvious here. These four kingly titles not only speak of who he is, they speak of who we are. They speak of our desperate need for a rescuer. Need direction in your life from someone who sees all, who knows all, who understands all. Need perfect wisdom, need perfect guidance. He is a wonderful Counselor. Speaks of our need. Are you in need of someone who is in absolute control? Are you in need of someone who is all powerful? Are you in need of someone who is greater than you fill in the blank? Greater than this struggle I'm going through, greater than this addiction, greater than this sickness, greater than this disease that I'm battling, greater than this loss, greater than this grief, greater than this shame. Are you in need of someone who is greater than whatever it is you fill in the blank? I want you to know that he is a mighty God. He will never be caught off guard. He will never be taken by surprise. He will never be sitting in heaven scratching his head thinking, didn't see that one coming. He's in absolute control. He's a mighty God, whatever it is that is in your blank, he is greater than that. We don't see it coming. We don't always understand it. We don't always get it because we're living in the here and now. But we serve a mighty God who sees all, knows all, and is in absolute control of whatever it is you're facing today. He is a mighty God. Are you in need of unconditional love, forgiveness? Are you desperate for grace and mercy? Longing for someone to love you in spite of you? Longing for someone to see into the depth of your heart and soul, the dark corner of your places, and still say, I love you. Come to me. He is, listen, an everlasting Father. He's an everlasting Father There is no end. There is no, I didn't know you were that sinful. There's no hidden secrets that God does not see and still love you with an unconditional love. His titles speak to who we are. That we are people in need. We are people in need of a wonderful counselor. We are people in need of a mighty God. We are people in need of an everlasting Father. It speaks to who we are, that we are people in need of healing. We are people in need of restoration. We are people who are wounded. We are people who are broken. We are people who struggle with feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness and feeling incomplete with a war that is raging in our soul. And we are in need of a prince of peace who makes us whole and complete, and our joy and fulfillment and satisfaction is found in him, not in what we do, but in what he has done. Isaiah speaks to a people filled with anxiety, fear, insecurity, guilt, shame, sin. People exactly like us. People who need deliverance and hope and forgiveness. People who anticipate. He speaks of Christmas before Christ, of a God who comes down so that we might experience life and forgiveness and healing and redemption and meaning and purpose in life. Isaiah. Four throne names of God. He is mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me end with these words from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, who was able to break down and articulate the basics of the Christian faith, perhaps like no one else. Here's the words he speaks about Christmas. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space. He comes down into humanity. He comes down further still to recapitulate in the womb phases of life. He comes down to the very roots and the seabed of the nature that he created. Love those words. Into the seabed, the very depths of the nature that he has created. But he goes down to come up again. He goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world up with him. One has a picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying upon his shoulders. He comes down. He descends. So that he might reascend with us to redeem and restore and heal. This Christmas, I want to invite you to embrace Jesus. He will meet you right where you are because he is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is an everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And you are invited into his story. You are invited into his rule and his reign. You are invited into relationship with God through Jesus. Isaiah speaks to us, people who in our own way are filled with fears and anxieties and insecurities and sin and shame and guilt and all the things that God's people were experiencing in Jerusalem 700 years, Christmas before Christ. And Isaiah speaks into 2019 at the end of the year on Christmas Sunday at City Church, and he invites you to experience who Jesus is. Wherever you're at in life, he will meet you where you are. He will come to you and invite you to be a part of his rule and his reign, to enter into his story.